Well, we pray to the Lord of the harvest that he sends forth workers, and look what happens. And we're very thankful to the Lord, and thank you, Jason. We're glad you folks are here. This morning, I'm going to be speaking from 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. This is part 2 of the first 7 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and so I'll try to complete the idea this morning. Before I begin, I want to mention a couple of things. Tonight, we will have Bible study at 6 o'clock here, and if you would like to come, we would be thrilled to have you here. And I just want to thank the Lord again for what happened Friday. Over 100 people here, and that wasn't soccer. It wasn't Praise Factory. It was another bunch. So we always just pray that the Lord will send people that we can share the gospel with and show Jesus love to, and we'll continue to do that. Last week, we heard God say from 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first paragraph, that pastors were also known as bishops or elders. And if you will look in your Bible at that passage, you'll notice that it says that a bishop must be blameless. Well, that word bishop is the word overseer in the original language. It's a person who oversees the tending of the flock of God and the care and the management of his people. And so there are a number of words in the New Testament that describe what a pastor is. And we'll be talking more about that this morning. So the primary overseers and caregivers of the congregation are the pastors. And they have several titles. And the reason there are several titles is that a pastor carries out several functions. Overseer, shepherd, and these things that you're used to. It also says, we saw last week, that in order to be qualified to be a pastor or an overseer, a bishop or shepherd, any of these words, a presbyter, there's a list of qualifications. And last week we went over that list, and I held myself up to scrutiny. And I went through the checklist, and I said, here I am in this, and here I am in this, and here I am in this. And it's your job to decide whether or not that I'm qualified to hold the position and do the work of a shepherd. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. And it's a pretty long list, and we explained last week what that meant. And then we also saw that a person who is a shepherd of the congregation has to have enough experience that he can be evaluated. And we explained what that meant, and it's examined in verses 6 and 7, what that means. But I want to move on today to talk about something else that is included in this passage and throughout the New Testament. And you will need your Bible this morning because I'm not going to have all these verses for you. But your message notes will be helpful to you if you pull them out. Now, rather than be lords, and many pastors act like lords, but rather than being lords, Jesus said, disciples are to be servants of one another, and the greatest is the one who is servant of all. And this is how unity is maintained in the family of Jesus Christ. It is that we act as servants to one another, not lords over one another. Jesus told those who went with him and loved him not to be lording kind of people, or to even think like rulers do that they are aware of. You may work at a place where your boss is very bossy, or you may work under a political leader who loves to flaunt their authority. And Jesus said that's not to be done in the church. He made this very clear by telling them his philosophy of leadership. And Jesus' philosophy of leadership, we are servants of one another, and the greatest among us is the one who is the servant of everyone. It was with these words that Jesus sets the expectation for the entire different system of government that's inside the church. We don't run the church the way civic leaders run the town government. We don't run the church the way your business runs its business. It's very different. And Jesus explained that in the words that I've already quoted twice from him. It begins with an attitude of humility. The leader who is qualified and operating as God tells him to as a shepherd is unassuming. Among Christians, we are to think and behave differently from those who hold power and the world system outside these walls. The non-Christian world, social and political peoples, derive their authority from a very different source than the disciples of Jesus. We in the church do not have the same kind of authority as civic leaders have, and nor do we exercise it in the same way. If you think about Jesus' life, you'll know that he was gentle, and he was full of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and faith. And this is how we lead the church, is by walking in the Spirit. I appreciate how many times this morning I heard different people say, if the Lord has called you to do this, or if the Lord has called you to do that. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is still shepherding the church. It may be that I'm the under-shepherd because I'm called to instruct you in the Word of God, and the Lord has prepared me to do that, and I have certain experience, and hopefully you find me in that pattern of the first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3. But Jesus Christ is still leading the church. He's leading the church by what's in your heart and what he gives you to do and the gifts that he gives you to do. Corporate, civic, governmental, and military structures of authority are necessary in this fallen world that we live in, that is full of evil and rebelliousness and ruthlessness. And it's necessary. And without hierarchical authorities, our world that we live in would surely spin out of control far worse than it is already. It would spin into anarchy. But as Jesus clearly stated, it shall not be so among you. Disciples are always in a different relationship to one another than the unredeemed society around us. Christians call one another and practice the relationship of being brothers and sisters to one another. We are a family. And the scripture says we are the children, those who are redeemed, we are the children of the Father and members of one another. Jesus put it very clearly in Matthew 23, verse 8. One is your master. Who is that one? Who's the master? Not me. Who's the master? Jesus. Jesus is the one who died for you, and Jesus is the one who is still the head of the church. And so Jesus said in Matthew 23:8, one is your master, and he was speaking of himself, and all of you are brothers and sisters. That's the two-tier system. That's what's out there. And therefore, we are mere ministers to one another. And when the church starts using authority like the world abuses authority, then the church's unity will be forfeited. And power begins polarizing around personalities and families who wish to be in control. This is not uncommon in churches. I've shared with some of you before that if you go to a very small church and it doesn't grow, and for years and years and years and years it hasn't grown, it's because there's a power struggle going on in that church. I haven't even been there. I guarantee you there's a power struggle in that church that's polarized around a certain personality or two or a family or two. And they can't get past that. That's a block to them. Well, how do you overcome that? You overcome that by giving up power, stepping back, letting Jesus be the head of the church, and not trying to be in control, or not being so proud that you think you have all the answers, or that everybody ought to do what you think they ought to do, or what your grandfather did, which is common mentality in very small churches. So Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you." It has been said, if a pope over the whole church is a bad thing, a pope in every church is no better. And that's true. The early church was careful not to develop church bosses. Paul said, "We do not lord over your faith." Now, Paul was a very strong figure, very gifted man, very strong in the Word of God, very bold in his faith. But he said, "We do not lord over your faith. Instead, we work with you, resulting," this is important, "resulting in your joy." If you have the right kind of leader that's qualified and functioning like it says right here, you will have joy. Amen. You will have joy. You won't feel burdened. You won't feel guilty every time you lift, "Oh my goodness, I'm not doing enough, and God will never love me, and oh, I've messed up, and I feel so guilty," and the false guilt is piled on instead of redemption being piled on. But if you have a leader who's a true shepherd, you'll have joy in your Christian life. That's 2 Corinthians 1:24. But listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, because I want to give you a sweep of different leaders who come from God, who say what to do as leaders. Here's what Peter said: "Don't be bossy to those who are in your care, but be an example for them." Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I got instruction from God. I'm not supposed to be bossy. And nor should you be bossy. And if people call you bossy or a synonym for bossy, well, that's not a compliment. They're saying you're worldly. You just lead like the world leads. You know, we are servants of one another, not bosses of one another. The task of the elders is not to run the church themselves, but to determine how the Lord in their midst wishes for His church to be ran. It's not how do I want the church to be run. It's am I determining how Jesus wants the church to be ran? That's my job, is to discern that, and you helping me in that. It's the Lord's church. It's not my church. And from time to time, people will say that. If, you know, I'll be at the store or something, and somebody will make a comment like, "I was at your church." And those words bring me to understand that they don't come here, or they would know better to say that. Because it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. I didn't pay for it. He paid a great price. And so how to lead His church is already made known through the Scriptures. The way that we know how that we ought to do things in the church family is we read the Word of God. It tells us how we ought to do that. The Spirit of our chief shepherd leads by giving us spiritual gifts as individuals. Every person here has individually and sovereignly, by the Lord, been given at least one spiritual gift. Did you know that? You have a spiritual gift. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that, but you have a spiritual gift. I have a spiritual gift. And if you want to see the list of spiritual gifts, well, you can read in Ephesians 4 or in Romans chapter 12. There's several passages in the Scriptures that list the spiritual gifts. I happen to have the gift of pastoring. And God has taught me to do that. And I have the gift of teaching. Now, some of you have different gifts. Some of you have gift of administration. Some of you have the gift of helps. Some of you have the gift of mercy. There are many spiritual gifts. And if everybody in the body is using their gift, then the church is being directed by God rather than by me. And so I will always invite you, do what the Lord has given you to do. What is the passion that God put in your heart? What is it that God wants you to do? Not what is it that I want you to do? Now, I will often point out to you that there are opportunities individually for you, and I may even mention it to you, but I am not directing you to do any of those things. I'm inviting you to consider them. I'm asking you to think about them. And if you would do that, maybe it would spur you to follow the Lord and to contribute to the church family. The way the church grows is by everyone contributing time, talent, and treasure. And as we contribute time, talent, and treasure, and different people have different amounts of those in different proportions, as you do that, the church benefits. The church grows. The church is healthier. You see more people come because people love to be loved, and they sense Jesus' love here, and so they're attracted to him. And I hope that you will take advantage of that. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit give you spiritual gifts, that is an indicator of what you ought to be doing in the church family, but he is also giving us a list of one another commands. There are 19 of them, and we should be practicing them. We should know them, and we should practice them. Pray for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens. There are 19 of those one another's, and it's by those obeying those commands, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, that we function in the church. And I hope that you are doing those one another's and that you're practicing them. And not only that, but being Jesus' hands and feet in the community and in the world. And we go outside these walls and we do things to attract people to the Lord. We do things that they can understand and that they can appreciate and that they can feel like they can be a part of us. And we can introduce them to Jesus. And then, eventually, they come inside here and join along with us, and that's called fellowship. In the day-to-day decisions which every church faces, elders, and notice that I'm using the word plural, elders are to seek and to find the mind of the Lord through an uncoerced unanimity. In other words, what do we all agree about that God is doing? And from time to time, we have fasting and prayer for 24 hours. And when we have to make decisions and there are things that we need to decide together about, then we take time and we pray about it for a long time. And we do that so that we'll have a spirit of unanimity, that the Spirit would show us what to do rather than me bossing you along. Now, we want to come to this unity, these common ideas, these goals that we come up with, reach through biblically related discussion. Now, when elders get together, and in some churches there are two elders or five elders, whatever the Lord sends there, and how do you know how many the Lord is sending? Well, you have to go back to those seven verses that we talked about last week, because anyone who desires the office of bishop desires a good thing. And so first there is that desire, and it's a strong desire that's described in the language. And when that happens, then we look at the qualifications and say, well, is this person qualified, and can they help lead the church? Now, I believe very strongly that God designed the New Testament church so that it is led by a group of pastors. Now, Baptists aren't used to that. Baptists are used to a single pastor, and they call him pastor, and no one else is pastor. But that's not what I see in the Scriptures, and I'm going to demonstrate that for you this morning. Now, to some people, tradition is far more important than the Scriptures, so they don't want anything to change, and we'll just keep it the way it is. But I'm here this morning to propose to you that we consider what the Bible says about multiple elders. Now, remember, an elder, a bishop, a presbyter, a pastor, a shepherd, those are all synonymous terms of the same person. But if that person were three persons or five persons, the church is even stronger because the flock is tended by a group or a set of pastors. Now, it's not uncommon in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, it's universally seen in the Scriptures that there's a leader among leaders. You know, Moses had people around him that helped him lead, but he was a leader among leaders. And I think that's exactly how it works in the church, in a practical way. Jesus gathered people around him in small groups who helped him lead. And so did Paul and the other apostles. And you see that pretty uniformly in the Scriptures. David did the same thing. But you had a leader among leaders. Now, in the book of Acts, it is revealed in this description of the initiative of the actions of the Holy Spirit. It is obvious in the Scriptures when you read the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is leading the church. The Holy Spirit is directing people, and the people follow. There's an evangelizing strategy in the early church, especially if you read Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 13. You see this going on, and it's always talking about a multiplicity of elders who are leading. The elders, again, I say elders with an S, sought the mind of the Spirit. And when the mind of the Spirit was made clear to them, they acted with unity of thought and unity of purpose. Listen to this, Acts chapter 15, verse 26. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. There is a direct, and this is a group of elders, a group of leaders, that has talked about how they came before the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit gave them direction together. The authority, therefore, was not the authority of men, but the authority of God. We can run the church like it's a club. You know, we can be the Lions Club or the VFW, or we can try to be something else, but that's not what Jesus died for. Jesus has called us out of the world to do what he has given us to do, and that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to glorify the Lord. Now, hopefully there is united agreement among these men whom the Spirit has led to be elders, or what's called the eldership. I want you to listen to another verse and see if this makes sense to you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, and it's talking to these elders, plural, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that word again. That's translated bishops in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. He goes on to say, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, there's a lot in that verse. It gives different titles there, and it gives different roles that elders ought to be fulfilling, and it gives the reason why, that the church belongs to Jesus the Christ. Now, I want you to notice in that verse that I just read to you, it says, take heed to yourselves, plural. And these are elders in the church of Ephesus, and you can go back and read this carefully yourself, because I think you ought to check what I'm saying as to whether or not it's true. It also says in that verse that the Holy Spirit has made you, he's talking to these elders again, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, plural pastors in the church at Ephesus. Now the point is this, a plurality of elders is necessary as a safeguard to the all too human tendency for one person to play God over other people. Entrusted to me is a lot of power. If I get up and say everybody ought to do this, then people many times will try to do that. What I want you to do is say, is that what God wants me to do? Even then, the authority exercised by the team of elders is not one of domination. And even if a whole team of elders say something, that should not be a dominating factor. And it should not be an arbitrary decree for everyone to do. The ability of a servant to influence anyone else does not lie in his ability to order other people around, but by obtaining their voluntary consent. You see, I ask you to do things. I don't order you to do things. Because this is how a servant or a brother or sister approaches one another. This is the nature of all authority among Christians, as a matter of fact, even that of the Lord himself. Did not Jesus himself invite people to follow him? He invited them. He allowed them. He encouraged them. But you don't see that bossiness out of the Lord. He does not force obedience, but he obtains followership through loving them. And he invites us to follow too. The true authority of elders and other leaders in the church then is of respect. The authority that I have with you, the reason you do what I ask you to do, is because you respect me. Not because I have some ecclesiastical authority that came down from some other entity and I have a paper that says you have to. It is because you respect me. Now let me say this about your home. The reason your children should do what you ask them to do is not because they tremble in fear. It is because they've learned to respect you. You see, it is this respect that we learn to do with one another. And where there is respect, love begins to grow. Where there is respect, love begins to grow. So the question is, do I, as your pastor, respect you? Do I respect that the Holy Spirit is in you? Do I respect that you have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I have respect that he invites you to follow him just like he invites me to follow him? You see, now I say this very, very much laying on the table so that you can see it clearly. Parents, your job is to teach your children to respect your authority, not by beating them, though they need correction, right? They need correction. And we should not be lenient people. Do you know that God's not a lenient parent? God never says, oh, wow, you messed up. Well, go on, I won't pay any attention to it. God never does that, never. Every sin is paid for. He is consistent in his parenting. And we are the children of God. But what God does is he teaches us over time to respect his authority. Because we find out if we don't respect his authority, we get in trouble. And he lets us get in trouble. And we could end up in a pig pen eating pea pods. And he will allow that to happen. And so we say, oh, I see why you wanted me to do that, God. I see why you want. You see, this is how we train our children. The same thing is true of the church. I respect you and you respect me. And in that, we can learn to love one another. Because where there's respect, there can be love. And where there is no respect, there is no love. Now, you can have catatonic terror and fear where people do what you tell them to do by telling them they'll go to hell if you don't do what you tell them to do, and by manipulating them and doing all kinds of things like creating false guilt in people. Churches are very well known for this. And many of you know what this is like because you've experienced it. But the reason you should do what I do as I lead you is because you respect me. And in return, I respect you. And we learn to love one another and trust one another. But you can't just trust me arbitrarily on everything. You have to say, well, what does the Bible say about that? Because it is the Lord's church, not my church. It is the Lord's directions, not my directions, that are important. Now, as a result of all that I've told you, I want you to understand very clearly to always watch out for power struggles. Now, you need to watch out for power struggles in your home, because that's a little church. And you need to watch out for power struggles in the church. And how do you know when there are power struggles? How do you know? You can feel it, can't you? Everybody knows when there's power struggles. You know, when mama's not happy. And the same thing when daddy's not happy. You know, and you have these power struggles. And let me make this statement. It's an important statement to you. Where there is power struggle, there is evil nearby. Because God set up systems of authority, and God teaches us to love one another and respect one another. Where there are power struggles, there is evil nearby. And you need to understand that there's a danger going on right there. That's why God gave you this radar system that you have. You know that there's a power struggle going on. And when that's going on, it's high time for somebody to repent. And if it's in between a husband and wife, well, it's high time for two to repent in almost every case. Now, this happens in the church, too. And my radar is always out. I'm looking for power struggles. I want to feel them. I want to be real sensitive to them. Because from time to time, I need to approach people and say, can we pray together? Are you hurt? Do you have a spirit of bitterness? Did something happen in your life? So that we can come together and have unity in the Lord, because this is very important. Now, all of these are true, but remember this, that you always know that you're on track if you have a heart to serve other people. Now, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And this is the attitude that we have. Now, many people, when they're young Christians, they come into the church because they think there's a ministry that will serve them. The reason I'm here is so that you lucky people can serve me. That's why I'm here, so that you can serve me. Well, do you understand how childish that is? But when we grow up in the Lord, we begin serving other people. And that is an indication of us growing up in Christ. Not what can we get, but what can we give? And that's what loving is giving. Now, because of all this, the New Testament consistently teaches us a model of church leadership. And therefore, I come to you today with three proposals. Proposal number one is that Beulah should move toward multiple elders as a means of church leadership. Now, this is a change. This is a new consideration. But it's in the New Testament. You can't find anything but multiple elders in the New Testament. And I challenge you to do so. Secondly, my second proposal is the elders or the pastors are to lead like shepherds. They're not to boss people around. My second proposal is you make sure you always have leaders among you who are servants to you, because they want to be servants, because that's what Jesus is doing. And the third proposal I set before you is that the elders or the pastors are the primary team leaders in a team of leaders. What do I mean by that? The pastors or the elders, the small group of people that God sets in an assembly of believers, they are the overseers. Their name is overseer. That's why they have the title bishop. They are the overseers of the church. They're the ones who manage the church, take care of the church. That's what that word means. They're overseers. But overseers are surrounded by other people who are leaders. Now, in our church, we have a church board. And in the church board, typically people, I don't have a list that I go and say, well, you people need to do this, 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 and this. Here's my list of eight things you've got to get done this week. Though I may remind us of things that we've promised we would do. But surrounding me is another group of people, and surrounding them is another group of people. And this is our strength for unity. You understand that many local churches, they have business meetings every month, and it's fight time. You've been there, right? How many of you have been there? You've gone to that business meeting every month, and everybody argues, and they have their power struggles. And well, that's not what God has called us to do. And so when we get together, we have biblical leadership, and then we have leadership wrapped around them and other leadership around them, and we have pastor, and we have deacons, and we have trustees, and we have officers, and we meet together in unity. And we always thank God when we gather that we have the unity that we have. We treasure that. We often talk about that. We thank God for that. It's very important. Now, why should Beulah have a system of multiple elders? Well, because it's consistent in the New Testament. Now, you might say, well, I've been a Baptist my whole life, and I haven't known multiple elders. Well, I don't have anything to say about that. Acts chapter 11, verse 30 says, elders with an S in the church of Antioch. One church, multiple elders. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says elders with an S, plural, in every church. In Acts chapter 15, verses 2, 4, 6, 22, and 23, says that there were multiple elders in the Jerusalem church, the one church. And it also says the same thing in chapter 16, verse 4. There are many other references in the New Testament than those that I just gave you that consistently point to multiple shepherds in each church. For instance, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 is an easy verse for you to find, and it demonstrates that there were multiple bishops in the church at Philippi. In other words, multiple pastors or multiple elders. Now, I am proposing to you, for your consideration and for your own Bible study, that you think about these things. Search the scriptures to see if this is true. And in the future, I will set before you an opportunity to reset our single pastor church to a multiple pastor church according to the time that God brings to us other people who are qualified and who God provides for that. Secondly, my second proposal that I referred to, the elders who God chooses will be expected to lead as shepherds and not to lead like cattle drivers. The chief shepherd, Jesus, told us how to shepherd, how to lead. And all you have to do is read Psalm 23 to know how that's supposed to be done. Real under-shepherds provide green pastures, spiritual food. Real under-shepherds give rest to souls, not piled on false guilt and anxiety. As a matter of fact, when you read Psalm 23, that little brook, the shepherd dams up so the water is not running because the sheep are so timid they don't like running water, and so they get still water. Shepherds work together to care for Lord's people. And so the second proposal I give you is, if and when we do, and that'll be up to you, if and when we do switch to multiple elders as a means of leadership, team leadership, oversight of the body, then you will know what to do and how they should look. Lastly, I propose that these elders or shepherds be leaders among leaders. Jesus put his disciples on teams. And if you read carefully the Gospels and the book of Acts, you'll know how Jesus did that. And he was very strategic about how he did it. And at Beulah, we have a church board, and we have leaders who work with leaders. And those who have oversight of the church family are the pastors. And those who work alongside them help that to happen along. Now, next Sunday, I'll tell you more about exactly how that works. Because I'm going to be talking about deacons next week, because that's in the next part of the passage. These will serve as the overseers of the body, these multiple elders. and they will be surrounded by officers and trustees and deacons. Now, as I close, I suggest that we be sensitive to the Lord and His leading about who future elders might be. Multiple elders serve as a safety for the church. There is safety in multiplicity. When there's three, for instance, it's stronger than one. As Beulah grows, we need more leaders, and Beulah is growing, and it will continue to grow, and we're going to have some real challenges ahead of us. We have to have staff people, and we have to have more leaders. It's very important, and we will share the work and give wisdom and security to this number of people. The elders should be overseers of the larger leadership team, that is, the church board, who provide guidance from the Word of God and the attitude of dependent prayer. Beulah is growing. Beulah has been growing, and Beulah will continue to grow if we continue to work in unity and seek the Lord. God has provided wonderful people to take up the work of evangelism and discipleship in this church family. And God supplied a team for Moses and a team for David and a team for every New Testament church, and He's going to do the same thing here. Our future growth will require more leaders, more space, expanded building, and God will provide everything that we need right at the right time, as He always has done, because that's His way. Elders do not replace Jesus. Jesus alone is the Lord's shepherd. And as we provide you with an updated constitution for your consideration that will be coming in the weeks ahead, please prayerfully consider God's instruction about this issue. The update will be your choice, not my choice. And so let's agree to always follow Jesus, our chief shepherd, who purchased us, and He alone purchased us with His own blood, and it's His church, and we'll never forget that, so that God can bless us. What do you say? Do you agree? I want you to consider the things that I've said this morning. I want you to search the Scripture and say, is this really true? You know, I've gone to my church my whole life, and they haven't been organized like that. Well, I want you to study for yourself and know, because I'm presenting this to you today for that very same reason. All right, my time has expired, and I want us to sing together, Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. We have the words on the screen. And do you know, how many of you know this song? Savior Like a Shepherd. Oh, good. A few people know it, and if you don't know it, you can learn it, because it's a prayer to the Lord about shepherding. So let's stand and sing it together as we're dismissed. Pray it to the Lord.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need Your tender care. In Your pleasant pastures, feed us. For Your use, our foes prepare. Blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus, You have bought us, Yours we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, You have bought us, Yours we are.
And all God's people said, amen. So I hope that as we start the soccer season that you'll be involved. As we teach little kids, that you'll be involved. As we have 25 groups that are forming right now. And by the way, if you want to form a small group, we invite you to just ask Jesus about it. Ask Jesus if He wants you to do that. Maybe you'll be a leader and you'll form a group. That's how we form groups. And so I hope that you do that. We're going to have a small group fair on the 25th of August. And there'll be tables around. You can sign up for whatever group you want to be in. But we encourage you to be in a group, because being in a group is how you grow. Anyone have any other announcements that we need to make before we go? We got a baptism coming up. last Sunday in August. I'm looking forward to that. All right, God bless you. You're dismissed.